On this edition of Thinking Biblically, we're going to look at two often missed essentials from one of the most foundational and familiar passages in the book of Genesis. Welcome to Thinking Biblically. My name is Alan Gilman. Thinking Biblically is a podcast dedicated to exploring how all of Scripture speaks to all of life. Before we get started, if you haven't done so already, please hit the subscribe button and the notification bell. And don't forget to give this video a thumbs up and share as appropriate. Well, it's Friday morning, October 31st, 2025, and yesterday I did my first live broadcast in years. The occasion is that this week is the 28th anniversary of my online Torah commentary called Torah Bites. In the message I posted on Tuesday, I share about a key aspect in God's initial calling of Abraham that's most often overlooked. In yesterday's live broadcast, I explored that a little further, and then I shared yet another often missed detail that's right there in the text. So coming up is a repost. It's an edited, tighter version of yesterday's live video. I've also put a link to this week's Torah Bites message in the description. Feel free, of course, to leave comments, and if you want to email me, you can do so at comments@thinkingbiblically.org. So here's an edited replay of yesterday's Torah Bites Live, and I'll see you at the end for some closing comments. So I call this Torah Bites Live. This goes back to a series of videos I did about 6 years ago, where each week I post a Torah Bites message, which is a short commentary on the reading of the week from the books of Moses. I was trying to find ways to break into the whole doing video thing. I thought I would follow up my short weekly message with a video discussing the Torah portion, aspects of the message that I gave, and other things that maybe I didn't cover, or talk a little bit more about what I did cover. So just to give a little background about Torah Bites, some have been following me close to right at the beginning, but just a little bit of an overview. Back in the fall of 1997, the internet was still fairly new. I had been in full-time ministry for about 10 years, and at that time I was a self-employed independent computer contractor doing various things, some tech support, getting into web page design. And so the web and the internet were still fairly new, hadn't really caught on big time yet. And I got this idea, how about if I start doing commentary on the books of Moses, a short commentary in Hebrew, that's called a Devar Torah, a word from the Torah. It's a common thing in the Jewish world, and post it online. Perhaps people will read it. And of course, it would be from a messianic point of view, because I'm a Jewish believer in the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus. I would give a perspective that wasn't very common, especially in those days, online, that is. And so I started doing it, not knowing what would happen. And eventually a friend of mine suggested I start collecting email addresses. What a concept. And I started putting it out there that I would email it out every week, as well as posting it to the torahbites.org webpage. People started signing up. I can still remember when I hit 50 subscribers, and I'm giggling. I can't believe people are interested. And there's a few thousand on my mailing list today. So back in 1997, I started doing Torah Bites. I started a mailing list, and I've continued ever since. Sometimes I'll comment on what's called the Haftorah portion. Haftorah means completion, and it's the reading from the prophets. Sometimes I do that, but most often I comment on the weekly reading. So in synagogues all around the world, many years, the books of Moses are read on an annual cycle. And every week, there's about 5 to 7 chapters that are read. And so what I've been doing is I'll take a thought from the passage and comment on that. Through the years, I started adding other ways to share Torah Bites. There's always been the web version, the text version for people to read. Eventually, I started doing it in audio. Now it's available on all the major podcast providers, so you can hear it there. And just recently, I started doing a YouTube version. So you can see video, audio, or read it. If you don't yet get it sent to you, you can sign up for it by going to the torahbites.org website and filling in the little subscription box. As I went along in the years, several people suggested I do a book version. And I was pretty overwhelmed by the idea, like, how would I pick the ones that would go into the book? But I eventually did. And I can't believe that is almost, not almost, it's over 10 years ago. In 2014, oops, a little bit of trouble here. Ah, there we go, that's better. So that's I called it Torah Light because Torah Bytes, which is a pun, Torah for the books of Moses and Bytes, computer Bytes, wouldn't work in book form. So I call it Torah Light. And in the book version, there is can you see that? There we go. I chose one reading for each portion of the year. So there's 54. I'd explain why there's 54 and not 52 if you get the book. So that's still available. Seeing that we're 11 years since that version came out, I've been considering a volume 2. I'll let you know if that ever happens. Anyway, so for the past little while, I've been wondering if I should get back to this Torah Bytes Live. Many of you know I've been doing a podcast called Thinking Biblically, where I share how I believe that all scripture speaks to all of life. And so we cover a wide range of topics. Since October 7, 2023, I've been very fixated on the issue of Israel and the Jewish people. And it actually fits really well with the general thing of all scripture for all of life and how to think biblically, because unless we understand what I call the centrality of Israel in the plan of God, then the story of the Bible begins to fall apart and it isn't really saying what God intends to say. While scripture is for all people, and that comes out of this week's Torah portion, which we'll get to in a moment, it is for all people. It's to be a blessing to all people. But in order to understand that blessing to all people, we need to understand how God worked out his plan, how God expresses his will and his word, and that all happens in scripture in and through the Jewish people. Jewish people wrote most of the Bible. Most of the people involved are the people of Israel. It's a Jewish context. And so to remove Bible from the Jewish context, even in the name of bringing it to the nations, it was never intended to take it out of its context. We take it out of its own context, then we're making up what it means. We're not really getting what it says or what it really means. And there's an aspect to this that's really key in this week's portion, starting in Genesis 12, that is so foundational. And I share this a little bit in the message. You could check out the message yourself. I have the link in the description. But so we're going to go over that a little bit. And then I'm going to share a couple of things, important things that I don't cover in the Torah Bytes message. I'm going to start with a little bit of summary of this week's Torah portion that's read this week in synagogues all around the world. The Torah is read, the portion of the books of Moses is read Monday, Thursdays, and Shabbat, Saturday in synagogues. And so that's why I always post Torah Bytes in the week looking forward to that particular Shabbat. And so this portion is called Lech Lecha. Titles of the Torah portions are based on the first or nearly the first few words in that particular portion. And Lech Lecha basically means get up and go. And it's a get going passage. And I like to talk about, I didn't make this up, that this is really where the Bible begins. So the section, the whole Torah portion is Genesis 12, verse 1 through 17 and verse 27. I'm going to go over some of the details of that portion in a second, but it really is a get-going passage in that the first 11 chapters of Bereshit, the book of Genesis, are in many ways introductory. Introduction doesn't mean in any way less important. In a book, there's often an introduction. For a lot of people, introduction means don't bother reading this. And that's why I think what I did here in Torah Bytes, I wanted to make sure people read the introduction. What did I call it? Read this first, it will really help. Because that's really what an introduction is in a book. If you don't read the introduction of a book, you don't get properly oriented to what the book is all about. In fact, I've encouraged people, if you've never read the introduction to your dictionary, now many people don't even have hard copy dictionaries anymore, that's where you find out why are definitions numbered 1 to 1, 2, 3. What's that order all about? Because in some dictionaries, that order means one thing. In other dictionaries, the order means something else. And it's the introduction that tells you. So introductions are actually the orientation section of a piece of writing. And so it's not just a warm-up. It's not just got to put it at the beginning thing. It is really important. And so when I use the first 11 chapters of the Bible, of the book of Genesis, are introductory, I don't mean less important. They're very important because they are so foundational. But there's a point up to the Bible. There's a point to the Bible. And the point to the Bible is what's expressed in God's promise to Abraham when he tells him to get up and go, to leave his father's house, and go to the land that God would show him. And the purpose of that, the culminatory, no, that's not the right thing, that where he's going with the promises is that in him, all the nations of the world or all the families of the world will be blessed. The point of God sending Avram, Abram, whose name was later changed to Avraham or Abraham, the purpose of sending him from his family and the familiarity of his hometown and home country to go to this foreign place already in his older years with no children and being told that God would make a great nation out of him in order that all the nations of the world would be blessed. That is the purpose. So God creates a nation to bless the nations. And it's to understand the importance and the power of that blessing that comes from those first chapters, the first 11 chapters. And of course, the original Hebrew wasn't in chapters. Other people put them in chapters to make it easier for us in our reading. But that section, which we now call the first 11 chapters of Genesis, do provide that foundation of God. It was the one who created everything. He created not only good, but very good. He put human beings in charge. Making human beings in his image meant that he made human beings to represent him on planet Earth. But our first parents failed in that task, and as a result, brought God's curse upon the whole creation. God determined to break that curse and bring renewal to the creation. And that's where we get left off. And before the call of Avram is the story of Babel, which is actually Babel. It's Babel, Babylon are the same in scripture. I won't get distracted by that. But that story of the Tower of Babel and how God undermines this attempt to build a fame and protection and security on people on their own, by their own devices and their own plans. God undermines that. And then he installs his plan and purposes through an elderly, childless man who goes out trusting God. And if he would do that, God would break the curse. He would bring renewal to planet Earth. And so Genesis 12 is where the beginnings of God's story in the Bible actually begins. The Torah portion itself, chapter 12, verse 1 through 17, verse 27, does cover a lot. It begins with that call of Avram, his initial journey to the land of Canaan, which becomes known as the Promised Land. There's this early thing that happens, which deserves some thought. We won't take time on it, where there's famine. And something that happens regularly in what became known as the land of Israel. Famine occurs, and he takes Sarai, his name was later changed to Sarah, to Egypt. And stuff happens where Pharaoh takes beautiful Sarai to be his wife. God takes care of that and reunites Sarai and Avram, brings them back to the land. Then things are going pretty well for Avram and his nephew Lot, who he brought with him. But they have too much livestock, and they end up separating. It seems what God is doing there is he's purposely focusing his plans and purposes in and through Avram. And through the passage, he keeps reiterating his promises, particularly the land promise that God would give in this land, which is actually a crazy idea. This one elderly, childless man who's called, through whom all the nations will be blessed, is going to get this interesting piece of real estate that has been fought over constantly up until this day. But that's the promise that God made to him over and over again. Lot moves to an area close to the Dead Sea. these kings get together and conquer that bit of land, not conquer it, but they attack that land and take people captive, including Lot. Avram gets a little army together and gets the people back, including his nephew. And then there's this interesting meeting with this mysterious priest by the name of Melchizedek. God again establishes the covenant and mentions the land again. We have the birth of Ishmael that happens through Sarai's maidservant Hagar. And then God gives circumcision as the sign of his promise to Avram and to his people that are going to be through Isaac. And that's where the section ends. I've already talked about the contrast of Babel, Babel, with the call of Avram to go, and he does, and God gives him these promises. Let me read my Bible here. I'm going to read it the old-fashioned way. So let's read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. This is the section that I focused on in this week's Torah Bites message. I'm reading in the English Standard Version. Now the Lord said to Abram, or Avram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make you great so that you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I've already talked a little bit about the blessing promised to the nations, and this is a theme. I believe this is a major theme, if not the theme, of the entire scriptures. In Galatians 3, verse 8, Paul's writing to a non-Jewish messianic community, a community that believes in Yeshua, Jesus is the Messiah. And one of the things he says, Galatians 3, verse 8, that the gospel, the good news, the angelion in Greek, the proclamation of good news, was first preached to Abraham. And it's this promise, in you, all the families or all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that shows us that the whole point of the messianic proclamation is the fulfillment of this promise to Avram of blessing to all the nations. The blessing is the word barach, and it means to fill something with the potential for life. So where there was death, there would be life. Where there was sickness, there'll be health. Where there's poverty, there'll be prosperity. That God was going to break the power of the curse. Now, we know that happens through the Messiah, through his death and resurrection. God breaks the curse, and we can participate in that blessing now by putting our trust, giving our allegiance, being loyal to the Messiah, Yeshua, and we can experience that blessed life now, not without trouble, but blessed life now that was promised to Abraham. It happens through the Messiah. But the point of the coming of the Messiah is not just that the Messiah comes. It has to do with what the Messiah does, what he did, what he's doing, and what he will do in bringing blessing, in breaking the power of sin and death, breaking the curse and bringing life. That's the point of God calling Avram and building a great nation through him. The thing that I mentioned in the Torah Bites message was that it's only recently that I realized an aspect of this, of the promise, where we read in the way it says it in the English Standard Version, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Many people quote this, and many Bible translations actually say, I will bless those who bless you, and the one, something like, the one who curses you, I will curse, giving the impression that it's bless and curse. That the words in the original is that I will bless those who bless you, and then those who curse you, I will curse. And there are a couple of places where this kind of way of speaking are mentioned, and it is mentioned that way, bless, curse, using the same Hebrew word for bless and then the same Hebrew word for curse twice. And that detail is in the Torah Bites message. But in this occasion, the promise to Avram, the word bless is the same twice, but it's two different words, like the English Standard Version uses. Dishonor, the one who dishonors you, I will curse. So the term curse tends to have this more formal idea in the story in the book of Numbers, where this king hires this prophet Balaam to come and curse the people. It's this formal, sometimes magical incantation type thing to curse people. So it's often used that way. But that's not what God tells Avram. What God tells Avram is anyone who even belittles him. And we know from elsewhere, this promise is not just to him. It's passed on to Isaac and then passed on to Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and it becomes part of this like promise inheritance that's passed on to the people of Israel for the purposes of God. They are given this promise, and I call it a watch your back kind of a promise. I'll bless those who bless you. So basically, I'll be good to those who are good to you, but those who are not so good to you, they better watch it. That's the intention that God gives to Avram that is then passed all the way down to his people. And there's no reason to think that anything ever happened to this promise. If you look at the promises to Abraham through the book of Genesis, we see that they are unconditional and that they are permanent. Later on, and if those who have taken my God's Epic Story seminar knows I get into these details, there's two covenants that are at work in the life of and history of the people of Israel, the Jewish people. There's the unconditional promises to Abraham, and that has to do with peoplehood, land, and blessing. And then this includes this watch your back kind of warning. Then there's the conditional promises that were given at Mount Sinai through Moses that have to do with obeying God's commandments. That's why I like to talk about when the people of Israel disobey God, as anybody would do, any people would do, but God chose Israel to be the world's example. So the world would understand these, how this all works, and understand their need of God. That's part of the purpose of calling the people of Israel. That when the people of Israel disobeyed God and God was obliged to punish them, which included exile and foreign oppression, he had a dilemma because he had an unconditional promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so there's a tension, so to speak, if God can experience tension, where he had to satisfy everything that he had committed himself to. The way he resolves the commitment of judging the people, but also always being faithful to them, is through the sacrifice of the Messiah. I'm not going to go down that theme right now, but that's how he's able, through the coming of the King of the Jews and his sacrifice, God satisfies the requirements of the covenant given to Moses, as well as keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're permanent and they're unconditional. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what we do. God has committed himself to the people of Israel. So back again to this particular aspect, which this is something that the Bibles that I read, I mentioned this in the Torah Bites message. I started off as a new believer. I ended up using the New American Standard Version, which is a great translation. It had some weaknesses. Its later revisions are a little better. Won't go down that rabbit trail, but it's a fairly good translation. But it used, those who bless you, I'll bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And then I used to read the New International Version. It did the same thing. The English Standard Version, which I started reading, I don't know if it's 15 years ago, 20 years ago, something like that, has it, I think, more correctly by reflecting the differences in the Hebrew. So it's, I'll bless those who bless you, but the one who dishonors you, I will curse. That's more like what the Hebrew actually says. But I was so used to the other translations that even though this was one of my favorite portions of scripture, I've been commenting on it in some way for all the 28 years of Torah Bites, not every year, but, and I preach on it, and it's so foundational. And yet, I was replaying what I had originally been told. So anyway, don't judge me, man. This is a warning to all of us that I wonder how much we do that. We hear something, whether we heard in a sermon and it sticks, in a commentary that sticks, Sunday school, it sticks, our old translations, we stick, even some of our Bibles have revisions and new versions come up, and maybe we get the new version and we're still thinking the old version, and we get the point. So forgive me, brothers and sisters, for I have sinned. I missed this important thing that's found in the original, that what God says to Abraham isn't simply those who go out of their way to grandiosely, I just made that up, grandiosely curse you, they're going to get it. They're going to get it from me. It's way more serious than that. Those who dishonor you or belittle you or put you down, God is really watching out for his covenant people, the people of Israel. That's why we need to be very careful how we relate to the people of Israel. And this applies to Jewish people too. There's a lot of Jewish people in the world that have trouble with ourselves. And for one reason or another, whether they get caught up in a political position, a social position, some of us don't like ourselves. And that can get really deep too. There's many reasons why Jewish people have trouble with Jewish people. So whether it's we ourselves as Jews struggling with our own identity, or non-Jews, how they look at us, whether they look at us as a cultural, social, religious group, or the nation state of Israel, however they're dealing with Jewish people, there's a lot of feeling. And that has really come to the force in the past couple of years since October 7th. It's always been there. We see it in scripture, see it throughout history, but boy, did it ever erupt. And remember, it erupted right after October 7th, before Israel responded to this horrific terrorist attack, the worst day in Jewish history since the Holocaust. Right away, the protests took to the streets and Hamas was calling for Jewish blood around the world and all the rest. It's been horrible. There's just been so much hatred towards Jewish people. We're not going to get into that, but it is a thing. But the point of that promise, though, there's a lot of people, oh, I don't do politics. I stay out of all that stuff. And if you don't do social media, God bless you. You're probably better off for it. Not probably, you're better off for it and all the rest. But there's among some spiritually minded people who say, oh, I love the Lord. They read the Bible. They think disconnecting from social issues, disconnecting from politics is the right thing. And in many ways, let's stick to the things that God's called us to. But just not connecting with it at all and not having opinion at all, saying things like focusing on the things we think God cares about and not care about the plight of the Jewish people in the world, not care about your Jewish neighbors, not care if you live in Ottawa where I am, the anti-Semitic knifing that we experienced a few months ago in one of our largest supermarkets, not caring about those things comes under, you know, this belittling. God chose the Jewish people for his purposes to be a blessing to the world. That doesn't mean every individual Jewish person is connected to that kind of idea, but as a people, that's God's plan and purpose. And it's part of God's history. It's part of the scriptures that we hold dear. And that demands a certain type of honor and respect that should come from all people, not just believers in the Jewish Messiah, all people. And God's going to hold people to account. And we're going to get into this in a minute. I believe that God is, he's doing something in people's lives as a result of how they're relating to the people of Israel. Because he says, I will bless those who bless you. And the one, let me read exactly as it is. I thought I wrote it down here. I could pull out the Bible again. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. God is at work. God cares. God cares for so many things. And there are issues in the world we need to care about. But the Bible makes it clear that this is one of them. It's an important one to God. It should be an important one to us. So I've already mentioned this is not just for Abraham, but it was passed down to his people. I comment on a couple things about it, though. We shouldn't treat this promise, I will bless those who bless you, as some sort of superstition. Oh, if I'm nice to Jewish people, God's going to be nice to me. If I give money to Israel, God's going to prosper me. If I pray for Israel, then God's going to help me in my troubled marriage. That's not how this works. God's blessing is not often a one-to-one thing. He's not making a deal with us, and it's not mechanical. It's way bigger than that. It's way more meaningful than that. And the main thing, he doesn't tell us, I'll bless those who bless you, the one who dishonors you, I will curse, just so that we figure out how the mechanics work so that we derive the benefit. That's not why it's there. It's telling us what God values. Certainly, it was a promise of assurance to Abraham and the Jewish people ever since that God is watching our back. It often doesn't feel like he's watching our back, but he's at work in this very serious way. Sometimes he's quite harsh with us for his reasons. And this is where, and when he is harsh with us, the Holocaust, October 7th, seeing the protests in the streets, hearing the news, whatever it is, these words are a reminder to the onlookers. How are you going to relate to these people? How are you going to feel about them? How are you going to pray about them? But we don't get on board with what God wants for superstitious reasons. It's over the past many years, I began to realize how much actual superstition there was among Yeshua followers. If I read my Bible in the morning, then things are going to work out during the day. And often we see it the other way. Oh, I didn't get the parking spot, my preferred parking spot. Oh, because I didn't read the Bible in the morning. That is overt superstition. It just doesn't work like that. God does want to bless us, and there is blessing for obedience, whether it's in this area or other area, but it isn't always one-to-one. And also, what does it mean to be blessed? One of my sons once pointed out how a blessing is being in the center of God's will. And sometimes being in the center of God's will means we're going to suffer. And we don't often think of hardships and suffering as a blessing, but the greatest blessing is God being with us and God working in our lives. It doesn't mean an overflowing bank account necessarily. It doesn't mean health, not necessarily. Talk to Job about that. Talk about Yeshua on the cross in his suffering. He was in the center of the will of God. Others have shrunk away throughout history. We shrink away from the hardships, and he faced it right on. That's a blessed existence. It doesn't feel blessed, but that is blessed. It's something I've been dealing with this past week. God's put me on a bit of a theme because I haven't really accepted that life has hardship. I've experienced hardship, not like some people, but I've experienced my own type of hardship. And I haven't always responded well to that. And I've been confronted by the Lord that he's warned me about it, but generally in the scripture, sometimes specifically, that I was going to face hard times. And we need to face those times with faith. And that's where blessing is, in being true to God in the midst of difficulty. But anyway, there's something here that I haven't yet commented on that I wanted to bring to your attention. And that is this: there's something else in the way that we tend to quote the passage. If I can get you to close your eyes and say the passage, you're probably going to say it, even though I've repeated it a few times. There's a good chance that you would say something. I'm going to do it the thing with bless, curse. We tend to quote it this way: I will bless those who bless you and will curse those who curse you. That's what we think the promise is. Besides the fact that it isn't curse, but it's something like the one who dishonors you, I will curse. And I just gave it away. The first part about blessing is plural, that I will bless those, plural, who bless you. And then it says, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Or you could say, the one who dishonors you, I will curse. Perhaps you never noticed that before. It goes from the plural in the blessing to the individual, to the specific, to the singular, when it talks about belittling or dishonor and the outcome of that, or the consequence of that being God will curse that individual. And it's difficult to say exactly why did God say it like this to Avram. Blessing in plural, then the cursing in the singular. But I think we could ponder this and catch some of God's intent here, that there's something about when somebody downplays, disregards, ignores, insults, dishonors, even curses, when a person engages in bad behavior, specific bad behavior, there are specific consequences to that individual. And we need to take that very seriously. That while God, yes, he blesses those who bless Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, God does that. But it's as if he marks the one who dishonors the Jewish people. It's very serious. I'm constantly reminded in my mind, those of you that have followed things I've posted before, the story in The Hiding Place with the Ten Boom family, the Dutch family that hid Jews, and there were many that did in Holland and elsewhere. Not enough, but there were many who did. Well, that doesn't sound like I'm not grateful. I'm just stating the facts that it was still a minority. Sometimes we get the impression in some places, oh, all these people. There were towns, there were countries that were more than other places. I'm getting distracted. But the point is, so there were many in Holland that cared for, hid Jews, helped Jews during the Holocaust. And one was the Ten Boom family. And there's a scene in the book, and it's in the movie that came out in the latter half of the 70s, where you see Father Ten Boom, like the patriarch of the little clan. They all live together in this home behind their watch shop. And he's observing a Nazi soldier beating a Jewish person. And he's looking over with sadness, and he comments about feeling sorry for that person. And one of his daughters, I believe, is with him and alludes to that he must be talking about the Jewish person being hurt. I'm sure he felt sorry for that person and cared for that person, obviously, because of how they gave their lives for the Jewish people. But he said no. And the moment when he said, I feel sorry for that person, he wasn't talking about the Jewish person. He was talking about the Nazi soldier. What? How could you feel sorry for that person? And it was because, he says, because he's touched the apple of God's eye. And I should have that verse reference memorized from one of the prophets in the Hebrew Bible. Father Ten Boom understood the seriousness, the danger, the dishonoring, misrepresenting, despising, hating. Did I say any of those? I'm repeating myself. God's chosen people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And he knew that what that would do. And here's the thing, because often we look at people in general, this thing about blessing and cursing and this kind of idea. And there's this idea in the Bible, you know, obey God, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey God, you're going to be cursed. And then we see in scripture, how come the evil people, the oppressors, they're prospering and the righteous are suffering. They deal with it in scripture, whether it's an individual like Job, or the prophets will talk about it, about the nation. And there's a couple things. First of all, there isn't this direct mechanical, which I've alluded to already, thing going on. I walk the little old lady or the needy person across the street and something good's going to happen to me right after. Life doesn't work like that. The idea of obeying God and be blessed, that the general thing is when we live a godly life, we will have a life that's filled with goodness, with God's life. It might also have suffering. It might also have difficulty, and people might misunderstand us. All those things might happen, just like the Messiah himself. But it's a life full of God. But also this thing, so we see the wicked prospering. They have health. They have prosperity. But what do they have? What's really going on? And you yourself might know. Maybe you have gone through really good times inside, a whole other story. And you've known people where it looks like one thing, but actually the reality is something else. And so we can't really tell what's going on with people. When I think of what's been going on with Hamas and Israel and the trajectory that some people, some nations, Hamas, the trajectory that they've been following is just, it's so warped. You might disagree, others might disagree, and you might see Hamas as the victim and some of that. and that in Israel's in the wrong. We're not going to go into those details here, but it's not the point. Where people are at today, the values that we have today, where our society is so lost. Because when you start to value things that aren't really the good things, like you might be popular, you might have followers, you might have money, but there's a lot of things that are just wrong. And sadly, we could be in complete denial. And it could be, we might have our health, we might have money. And those check off certain boxes and they do something to our minds. We think we're A-OK when we're not. And eventually we're going to find out the truth. It could be later in life. It could be when we die. It could be when the Lord returns and we're going to find out the truth about our actual state. There's a couple of verses in Haggai chapter 1, Haggai 1 verses 5 and 6, where the prophet says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes." So on one hand, we can have the impression that they or we are being prospered, but are we being blessed? That's a whole other thing. And it's not about, let's fix it so that we can enjoy life more. We need to get on board with what God really wants, because the greatest blessing, and I got distracted because this thing that my son said years ago, the blessing is actually in the doing. It's not in the getting. Being on that right track with God, that's the greatest blessing. Walking with Him. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves with whatever it is we're doing. Like it's so easy to march along with other people that say we're A-OK, rather than, are we really walking with God and doing the things that He's calling us to? And that's what we need the scriptures for. We need this. My Bible's over there, so I'm pointing. We need the scriptures for, to lead us in the ways of God. God's word is a lamp to our feet and shows us the way to live. In closing, I did want to just take a moment and look at what does it mean to bless Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and what are some of the things that we could do today to avoid dishonoring and to be blessing people of Israel. And there's more things that can be said. But first of all, let's be praying. I know a lot of people know that. A lot of people are doing it. We need more people. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for whether your Jewish neighbors or the situation in Israel. Pray. Also, please remember to reach out to your Jewish friends and colleagues, both people you know today and also in the past. I know many people probably thought, I really should have contacted. That was my best friend in high school. Someone's haven't talked to them in 30 years or 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it might be. And they keep coming to mind. Maybe try to find them, reach out to them. All people appreciate being asked, how are you doing and thinking about you? And the Jewish people especially, don't take this for granted. We are feeling very lonely. It's been a very difficult time. We're grateful for the return of all the life hostages that have happened recently, but it's still a very hard time. And life in this country, in Canada, and many parts of the world have become very difficult and very lonely for Jewish people. So do be reaching out to your Jewish friends. People, how can I say, just tell them you're thinking about them, you're praying for them, ask them how you could be praying for them. That would be really appreciated. And let God guide you. Ask God how you could be a blessing. I don't know if it's a cultural thing or a family thing. A lot of people are scared to ask people, how can I help you? But I encourage you to do, don't guess, pray for sure, but you can ask people, how could I be a help to you? And you could do that in a bigger way in the Jewish community in your city. You could be asking community leaders, whether you're a church leader or just yourself, how can we help? Do speak up in your circle of influence, wherever you are. Wherever, if you're involved in social media and people you know or don't know posting things that are inappropriate, that don't represent the Lord, His interests, the Jewish people properly, speak up. You don't have to get argumentative, but speak up. Maybe reach out to people that you know individually and engage them in conversation and try prayerfully to speak truth to them. Here's a thing that I've been wanting to share This could be a major project. I think it's really needed. I think Christian congregations, denominations, organizations should do what we might call an anti-Semitic inventory, to look into their history and see where they dishonored the people of Israel, the Jewish people, whether overt anti-Semitism or through neglect, theological misguidedness, calling themselves the new Israel, espousing replacement theology, supersessionism, for not representing God and his people properly. And I think repentance is in order wherever you might find sin, in whatever your camp, whatever your circle might be. You may not be a leader, but you could speak to the leaders to encourage them to do something like this. In terms of how to respond, if you should discover some anti-Semitic skeletons in your congregational closet, I believe repentance should always be as public, as public as the sin. If you look in historical minutes and comments there, then maybe bring it up in a board meeting. But if things were said from the pulpit, bring it up in a congregational meeting. If things were said and affected publicly, then there should be some sort of public repentance, even for things that are historical. If your congregation doesn't already regularly pray for Israel, I encourage you to encourage them to start doing that, to be praying regularly for Israel and the Jewish people. There are all sorts of other things we should be concerned about. We can't all be concerned about and pray about everything. But I do believe that there are a couple of issues that should be on the hearts of every organization, congregation that calls themselves by the name of the Jewish Messiah. One of them is life. So the care about the preborn and the threat that the preborn are under due to abortion, and the whole euthanasia question, and how more and more pressure are coming on the infirm and the elderly to end their lives prematurely. I think these are serious. And there, I think there are other things in the world that should be the poor in our city, another one that we should be caring about. And I believe all believers everywhere should reflect the truth of Genesis 12, that we should be in some way instruments of blessing and not dishonor of the Jewish people. I would love to hear your experiences of Scripture. Have you ever experienced any like big ahas, as well as major, I didn't know that was there kind of things? So please feel free to do that. You can put that in the comments section, or you can email me directly at comments@thinkingbiblically.org. If you don't already receive my weekly Torah Bites messages, you can do that by going to torahbites.org and subscribe there. And of course, as I keep reminding you, don't forget to subscribe to this YouTube channel. Until next time, this is Alan Gilman with Thinking Biblically.